I'd like to bring up a topic here that's got to do with this day. I see Lauren's not here today. Is Lauren here? Oh, he is. He's here. Okay. Good. Then we'll go ahead and have this. This is my topic for today anyway, so I'll just continue it here. I'd like to start off by this. This is titled this short synopsis. It's titled Vice President of Peace, Please. Vice President of Peace, Please. It says a man received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. The promotion went to his head, and for weeks on end he bragged to anyone and everyone that he was now VP. His bragging came to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said, quote, listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket. Somewhat deflated, Bob rang this local supermarket to find out if this was true. He said, can I speak to the vice president of peas, please? He asked, to which the reply came, quote, of fresh or frozen, unquote. So, anyway, and as you all know, as we go through this, God's got a certain way of making sure that our egos don't get so inflated. And we've got to be cautious of that sometimes as well. And this is what I'd like to take a look at today for a self-reflection. Another one here is titled, I Love My Garbage Man. I guess I'm a little close to this. Not that I was a garbage man, but I was a custodian. And I told everybody I can clean a mean toilet. And I'm not embarrassed about that. If you've got children or have had to clean up anything, I can do the lower end. I can't do the upper end that well. And so when we had our camp duties and people got sick at camp, I could not help out if somebody, I just couldn't do that. Not that I didn't want to help and serve, but I couldn't handle it myself. So I'm going, I was custodian. I'll deal with the other part. So somebody's got to do that, as you know. And so this one is titled, I Love My Garbage Man. I had been working much too long on this job. I guess things could have been worse. I certainly wasn't doing hard labor. But going door to door asking questions as a representative of the federal government, which wasn't the most satisfying position either. It was August. I was hot. I had to wear a tie. Hello, my name is such and such, and we are doing a survey in this neighborhood. I'm not interested. Goodbye. Slam lock. You can't imagine how many times I heard that. I finally caught on and began with, quote, before you slam the door, I'm not selling anything, and I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and the community. The young woman inside the doorway paused for a moment, raised her eyebrows as she shrugged her shoulders, confused by my rude introduction. Sure, come on in. Don't mind the mess. It's tough keeping up with my kids. It was an older home in a section of the valley where people with meager income found affordable shelter. With the little they had, the home looked comfortable and welcoming. I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and your family. Although this may sound personal, I won't need to use your names. This information will be used, she interrupted me. Would you like a glass of cold water? You look like you've had a rough day. Why, yes, I said eagerly. Just as she returned with the water, a man came walking in the front door. It was her husband. Joe, this man is here to do a survey. I stood and politely introduced myself. Joe was tall and lean. His face was rough and aged looking, although I figured he was in his early 20s. His hands were like leather, the kind of hands you get from working hard, not pushing pencils. She leaned toward him and kissed him gently on the cheek. As they looked at each other, you could see the love that held them together. She smiled and tilted her head, laying it on his shoulder. He touched her face with his hands and softly said, I love you. They might not have had material wealth, but these two were richer than most people I know. They had a powerful love, the kind of love that keeps your head up when things are looking down. Joe works for the city, she said. What do you do, I asked. She jumped right in, not letting him answer. Joe collects garbage. You know, I'm so proud of him. Honey, I'm sure this man doesn't want to hear this, said Joe. No, really, I do, I said. You see, Bob, Joe is the best garbage man in the city. He can stack more garbage on the truck than anyone else. He gets so much in one truck that they don't have to make as many runs, she said with such passion. In the long run, Joe continues, I save the city money. Man hours are down and the cost per truck is less. There was silence. I didn't know what to say. I shook my head, looking for the right words. That's incredible. Most people would gripe about a job like that. It certainly is a difficult one, but your attitude about it is amazing, I said. She walked over to the shelf next to the couch. As she turned, she held in her hand a small framed paper. When we had our third child, Joe lost his job. We were on the unemployment line for a time and then eventually welfare. He couldn't find work anyway. Then one day he was sent on an interview here in this community. They offered him the job he now holds. He came home depressed and ashamed, telling me that this was the best he could do. It actually paid less than we got on welfare. She paused for a moment and walked towards Joe. I've always been proud of him and always will be. You see, I don't think the job makes the man. I believe the man makes the job. We needed to live in the city in order to work here, so we rented this home, Joe said. When we moved in, this quote was hanging on the wall just inside the front door. It has made all the difference to us. I knew that Joe was doing the right thing, she said as she handed me the frame. It said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, then he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. And that was from Martin Luther King. She said, I love him for who he is, but what he does the best. I love my garbage man, she said. So interesting to see someone with that type of attitude. And you wonder, are we all doing the best with the jobs that God has given to us, no matter what they are? I always felt, personally, was glad to go through college, and I was given the job of a custodian. So I clean lights out, replace lights, but I clean my mean toilets, too. And that's what we were taught to do to the best of our ability. And I was grateful for that because I didn't need anybody watching me. I knew that God was watching me. And so I think the attitude is for any of us, whether it's the lowest job that you could have seemingly, like the garbage man, or a job of the President of the United States, or some other job that's high in authority or high in esteem, whatever it might be from the people, that we look upon it in the way that this person does. This is the attitude that God wants us to have, obviously, of humility. Here's one called sandpaper. I talk often about people being put in our lives for a reason, and there's always a lesson to be learned by or from them. Some of those people put in our lives are there to make us question why they are there. They may be annoying, sarcastic, rude, hurtful, aggravating, and simply drive us crazy. I heard a minister describe them as sandpaper because God uses them to form and shape us. Of course, some people feel like belt sanders or grinders rather than sandpaper. But they too have a reason for being in our lives. They're there to help us to grow and to learn. I've been thinking about the various people, either currently in or having passed through my life, who worked like sandpaper to shape me. I came up with my own sandpaper list of why I think other certain types of people come in and out of our lives. I'm sure there are many other types, but these are mine, he says. This is just a submission that says from Rodney. It doesn't give his last name. He said, do you ever think the people who reached out and asked for you for a shoulder when they were crying were really in your life to broaden your ability to love, to feel compassion, and to care? Did you ever think the people who broke up with you or left your life did not really leave at all, but you left them as there was a new chapter coming in your life you could not see at the time? Did you ever think the people you think talk too much are really in your life to help you learn how to listen? Did you ever think the people you believe ask too many questions are really there in your life to help you improve your communication skills? Do you ever think the people who ask you for a handout or a hand up are really in your life to teach you that it's not your place to judge? Did you ever think the people who upset you or make you angry were really there to put you to help work on your patience? Or did you ever think that the people who ask for your opinion are really in your life to show you that your opinion counts, you are respected, and you add meaning to their world? Did you ever think the people you thought were too optimistic or too good were really in your life to show you how kind and generous people can be and show you how you should be treated? Just have a simple question. Did you ever think? Just remember that we all have purpose and a reason for being in each other's lives. Sometimes it's not always apparent why they are there, but sooner or later you will see their purpose like they will see yours in their lives. It says, pay attention and make a difference today. And so I think it's really all about perspective, the way that we look at things. It's perspective when we go to the feast. What is this all about? What's the perspective that we have that when somebody passes away or dies and their life goes by? You know, sometimes are we really watching, and we're in a dangerous part of the world right now where things are speeding up so fast. Can you all believe how fast the feast has gone by? 2 weeks ago, one of the best parts is during the feast is when we can sleep in on Sabbath. On a Saturday during the feast, just love it when we can really relax and enjoy it. 2 weeks ago, that was there, and it's gone. We could have had two feasts by now. That's how fast this goes. And when I constantly talk to people about that, you're going, it's going by as fast for me. It's scary when you talk to people that are older than you. Because I realize I have a certain perspective at 60, 61 years old. But when I talk to somebody that's 75 in the 80s, you're 80 years old, they're going, you ain't seen nothing yet. That can be scary. Except for the fact, on the path that God has put us on, it's all for a purpose. And so all of us have got to take a look at all these things that are happening. And that's why the Bible says watch. Watch what? We always used to think it was watch these end time events, because when you see this happening and when you see that happening, and it used to be maybe for a time when we started watching, maybe our creative minds would think, place of safety time. I need to hear a sermon on Petra. Because where our minds were on place of safety. I really got to get my act together if God is going to use me to be there. What's the perspective? But the dangerous part in life right now is we're having so many reasons to examine somebody else. This whole world is about examining somebody else. You'll see it on the news. You'll see it on TV. What's our perspective as we look at this? Did you ever realize how many channels do we have now on TV? Is it 120 or more, depending on whether you've got satellite or just cable? 120. Out of that, how many would you think are pretty decent stations? I mean, I flash through those. I go, no, 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 no. Bad news, no, no, no. Not worthy of seeing, no, no, no. And, you know, now the TV shows are on that just will totally waste your time. Storage wars, parking wars. Can't wait to see parking wars. That old Philadelphia Police Department. These are the things that are in front of us, just part of the distractions to take us away from this right here. This is our perspective. And that's what we need to be reading. And that's where we need to be spending our not only our spare time, but our good quality time. I'm looking, do I have the right perspective? So when it comes to something that we've heard for years, where do we stand with this? Are we God's examples of humility? Or do we still have a lot of work to do? I think we all would acknowledge, I would, that there's lots of work to be done when it comes to this example. And it's probably one of the most important, if not the most important example in the universe. It's in Matthew chapter 19, so we'll get to this. Thankfully, we do have one to bless today. Matthew chapter 19, so we read this, sad in a sense, once a year, but such an incredibly important ceremony that's been instilled by the church for many years now. By the way, I want to point this out too. When somebody has, and I'm sure that you all know this, but I want to reiterate it again, when somebody brings their child to be blessed and asks for God's sanctification and protection, it's not like God puts that on right now. They've had it from birth. The unbelieving is sanctified by the parent. We know how what the Bible says about that. This is just actually more for the congregation than it even is for the parents and the child. It's for us to remember this, that this is so important before God that He used us at a critical time, which you can read about in the life of the disciples and what He was teaching to them. So he said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, then there were brought to him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. See, they had other important things to do. How many of us have gone through that? I mean, I could ask my wife, please don't tell me. But probably, did I have things in my life when my kids were growing up? And you got other important things to do. Well, maybe I'll get to them later. And so we all have an interesting perspective on that. So maybe we can do better as grandparents to teaching our children. Don't forget this. Don't forget the importance of your children and teaching them diligently. So he said in verse 14, allow the little children and don't forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed from them. So Matthew gives you a small perspective of it, but some of the other scriptures give you more, a little bit in depth. What do you mean, for such is the kingdom? If you left it at that, maybe it'd leave you guessing. What does he mean by that? I think that's always a good question, by the way. What do you mean by that? As we read through the scriptures, that's a perspective. What do you mean by that? Are we getting the correct perspective when we're looking at what God wants to tell us? Because a lot of the world has perspectives, don't they, on what the Bible says. What is God's perspective? Not somebody else's. God, I want to know the way that you think. I want to see the way that you see. Mark chapter 10. And so there are quite a few examples when it comes to this. Frankly, from the very beginning, this has been an incredibly huge topic before the creation of mankind. Before the creation of mankind. It was a huge issue that rocked the very universe. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those. Obviously, you put all the scriptures together, what does it mean? That he would lay hands upon them and bless them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, look what it says here. This is what Matthew didn't say. It says he was much displeased. Not a little bit. So this is how important this was. It says he was much displeased. He was saying, you're got pretty good egos, guys. And he knew how to bounce those, didn't he? But he bounced them in a very patient and kind way. We see how Jesus worked with his disciples. He was much displeased and said, allow the children to come to me and don't forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God. And now he explains it. And you'll see that happen in the scriptures a lot. That's why we got to follow through. What do you mean by that? And then so many times the explanation will be there. We just have to be looking for it. He says, verily I say to you, who will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter. So examining that verse there, that tells me you could be tithing, you could be the most honest person, you could be doing all these other physical things and still miss it. There'd still be that element. And go, well, how could that part be missing if you're doing all those things? Some things, and it was in the Pharisees' situation. I mean, you can read examples of that. He said, hey, I fast and give all I've got. He goes, you're missing something huge. So we can see many examples about that. Whoever will not receive the kingdom as a little child will not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. I'll give one other example here before we go through with the laying on of hands. As our tradition, 2 weeks after the feast, we follow through with this. Luke 18, verse 9. And we've got another potential God being in our midst. Sometimes we don't stop to think about that, how wonderful that is. And from the Feast of Tabernacles, don't forget something huge that we learned. It's not just about the feast, although we say the feast all the time, don't we? Passover is coming up pretty soon. Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to have another feast. You know, it's a couple weeks closer already. Did this one come? This one flew, I think, the fastest I've ever seen it. Can't believe how fast. I just remember being with so many people at the Feast of Trumpets in Morganton. What in the world happened to that? Everything just went. It's like watching a car. Remember, I used to watch the cars out in front of my uncle's house. He had this long highway, the farm, the cornfield was across. And you could hear the car coming way down there. And it's coming, and you hear this, like that. That's gone. That's the way it seems to be for the feast. Bam! Gone, just like that. But it's not just the feast, is it? It's the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, which means what? It includes everyone. God is giving an opportunity for everyone to be a part of His family. Those that accept it now and understand this and work hard at it. We know it's not just obviously by the works that we do. It's an entire attitude and perspective on how much we respect God, how much we hear what He says, and how much we actively do our part in taking a look at that mirror every day and raising the bar and getting the blemishes out, how dangerous in a world that we live in that wants to constantly bring us down. And what our children face. Yes, they need God's blessing and sanctification as well. Luke 18, verse 9, He spoke this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, could you imagine taking a look at that mirror? And I did. I brought one to the feast for those that remember I was there. I brought a two-way mirror. And so I showed the congregation, but you know what my side? My side was the stronger one. As I said, you know something, it's interesting that God's ministers and leaders have got to look at themselves even closer because there's a higher accountability. So while we've mentioned these things to you, I got to go back and take a look at that strong mirror and look at my blemishes as well. Do we ever feel sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror? I'm glad I'm so righteous. I don't perceive that among the people of God, but sometimes what I get worried about is when we don't pick up the mirror. Until maybe Passover or other times. We go, now Passover is coming. Now is the time to do that. Well, how have we been affected by the world? How are we affected by news events? Because we certainly have got to have our opinions when somebody will make criticisms or say certain things. Well, that's not the way that I look at it. I tell you what, if I was in charge, I'd be not letting this thing happen and they'd be doing this. We've got to wait a second. God's allowing all this, isn't it? A lot of these things to happen. So our perspective needs to be where, yes, we do evaluate. Yes, we do judge. When I was speaking of that other thing, mentioning about poor people and judging, as maybe you've been in some gas station parking lots, and I don't always know what the answer is on that. It seems to happen a lot. Somebody will come up to you and say, do you have a few bucks? I'm short. I can't get all the way home. I've got questions. I go, how could you plan a trip and only make it this far? You know, what's going on? You feel like doing a little bit more research into that, but you might not have the time. So do I give them the money? Do I not? Is this person a scammer? And there are so many out there. And I could never say the answer to that. Sometimes I think I would. Sometimes I would just have a feeling. I think they're scam artists. And not condemning them, but just you're wanting to be wise as serpents, as the scripture says, but harmless as doves. So here is, again, another example of what do you mean by that? What are we talking? What is God trying to show us? And maybe asking for the wisdom. So, but they did say here, He knew that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Verse 10 says, two men went up to pray in the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as the others. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to under heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ said, I tell you what, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every person who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And if you remember, Jesus Christ had the greatest experience with this before the world even started. And He used that to continue into His blessing of the little children. Verse 15 says, they brought to him infants that he would touch them, but they again rebuked them. Jesus called to him, allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So we can talk about the feast, we can talk about the kingdom all year round. And if this attitude escapes us, God says it will prevent somebody from entering into the kingdom. Think it's important? I think it's critical for 365 point whatever days per year that we live in to take a look at this and see where we stand. I tell you what, it's going to make us much more effective as teachers, as fellow brethren, because we'll love each other. Doesn't matter who you are, what you do, how much money that you make. Maybe that you're not so gifted in one area, but you may have your gifts in other areas. More patient with each other, praying for one another instead of pointing the finger at each other. Believe me, the tests will be there this year. And we've got to really take a look at ourselves to see what this is all about. God evidently saw this was so important. One more, I'll read. I do want to read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. Acts 2, verse 34. And a very encouraging thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, and not just this, but before. We've been, as a corporate church, it's been, I believe, since 2010. And I know for our first camp, I was taking a look at not even knowing how many we are going to have at Camp Chattahoochee. So combined, I believe at that time, I don't want the numbers to escape me, but I believe it was right around 68, and that was combined staff and children. The next year was 78. The following year was 81. Then we started going into the hundreds, about 110. Now, I think this past year, we were right around, this was our largest year, 114. Perspective, what does that make you think? Not that Chattahoochee is the best camp to go to. Be nice to think that, but I know that there's a lot of other good camps, and the other camps are growing as well. It tells me that people are having kids. Lots of kids taking place. I saw them at Pigeon Forge this year. Lots of children out there. And you wonder, what does their future hold for them? I don't want to get to the point where I would caution people not to have kids, because the Bible really doesn't say that, even though it says, woe to be that there is to someone who is with child, but you know, God's got your back and is watching over his people as well. I wouldn't worry about that so much, but I am concerned about what my kids and what my grandkids face. And so that leaves it up to us to teach them, to show them, so that they're not afraid because of their dedication and persistence to God's way as well. Acts 2, verse 34, it says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord, speaking of the Father, said to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. This is really, when you think about it, a prophecy of the future, isn't it? Because that's completed when you see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. When all things are done, then the Father will put all things under him, and the Father is accepted. So there's a lot of things that are going on into the future that God didn't even show us fully as far as what this universe is all about. How all this will unfold and take place. But as I said, if we don't have the attitude as of a little child, don't worry about being there. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, the Father, has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord, meaning Master, or supreme in authority, and Christ. So these are important names. He's made him Master, supreme in authority. And what's that make you think of when you see that? You made him Master. What did Christ say about Master? He said, I'm telling you, I am your Master. And there was a big lesson that we'll go to in a little bit, what he had to say about being Master. Supreme in authority, and Christ, meaning anointed or appointed for a particular purpose. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do then? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, and to your children. You know, the greatest thing about that is when God calls someone into the church, it's almost like the kids get a free ticket. In a sense, that's the way it is. If you're called into the church, then your children are being called as well. I know the way my perspective, the way I looked at it, because I was so grateful that God gave me free moral agency. Mom didn't push me. She didn't shove me. She didn't throw booklets in front of me. She was an example. And just to endure that example until I said, Mom, I think I'm coming to church. And I could imagine the smile on all the parents that maybe had gone through that. When your kids, and I said, you know, if my kids have got to continue too, but they all have their free moral agency. But it's given to them because of the calling that God gave to my wife and I. And thankfully, the kids accepted that. Not all do, but God's not done with them either. God's not done with the rest of this world. There's still a plan for everybody. But this is a special calling that God's given to us and to our children. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So here we are in this spot now with our children. I know I heard that there's 16 in Houston. That tells me people are having a lot of kids. Of course, they've got a larger congregation too. But hey, if we get two kids in ours, that's not bad. So we're going to go ahead with the blessing of little children and bless little Lord today. Nels, if you want to bring him up. And this has got to be one of our best times in the church to do something so positive, besides the baptism and marriages. Maybe in the future, in the kingdom of God, little Lorden will come up and go, I remember you. We'll say, we remember you too. Okay. You can hang on to him. You're better at doing that than I am. Okay, we'll bow our heads and ask your blessing. Our Father, we come before you to thank you so much for the purpose that you have given for all of mankind, and especially the purpose that you have given to those who are called. We're thankful to know about this ceremony, about Jesus, what Jesus Christ did and what he showed and reflected, and the way that we're supposed to be. Father, forgive us for falling short, and we do ask your blessing that we would become as little children, that we would be a part of your kingdom and give that to other people as they need to know that information as well, that you have been so merciful to us. And we thank you, Father, for the children you have given to us. Now we come before you for little Lorden Savala here, who's just an infant. And, Father, we do ask and we do know that your protection is upon him. But we look to you, Father, and before this congregation, we acknowledge the fact that your guidance and protection and blessing is there. We ask that you would help this family to be an example, to help in the best of their ability, to instill the wisdom and strength and information and knowledge to the Lord and as he grows up as well. And we just thank you again for what you have given to us here and ask your blessing as I lay hands upon him, asking your protection, your angels would be about him, that Nels would be given the wisdom and his wife, Father, to raise him up in a way that's commendable to you, that's acceptable. And Father, if you see fit that you would, Father, make him a part of your family as a part of your first fruits, we look to that. And just thank you for that potential that you have given to him. And we ask your blessing here now and thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's holy righteous name, amen. Something real special about that. And to know again that that is a fact. That nothing happens to any of us unless God says it's okay. Read that one in the book of Job. And not just that, but the wonderful lessons that we've got as well. Let's go back to John 13, verse 1, because I want to continue from, and remember this, we'll be obviously going through this as we go through the dead of winter, and honor the Passover. And I hope these all get more special to every one of us as we go through them. I can't say physically that this was the best feast ever. I know our kids were scattered in different places, but it was a good feast. I think more on the spiritual side of it. I remember when Mr. Kelly had mentioned right at the very beginning, he said, you know, when we return with Jesus Christ to this earth, there's going to be a remnant of those that have survived all this. I can't even imagine what that will be like. I mean, when you think about all the plagues that God has poured out, his wrath, the tribulation that will even come, and just the devastation that will be here. I mean, there's going to have to be a rebuilding and a restoration, and it says this will be a time that's never been in the world before. It'll be okay for us if we're there as first fruits. You and I, if we continue, will be spirit beings. But for a greater purpose, we're going to have to fix this. But the greatest part about it is, it's our opportunity. It'll be our opportunity. No red tape anymore. No CNN and no Fox News. How will that unfold? How will that take place? Satan obviously is bound. Can you think of more joy that we could have to know that we don't have to fight this adversary? You can look at the examples of the angelic realm that had headaches and still probably do when it comes to Satan and his demons. But this will be done. But you'll have a people that have been creamed, as I would put that. Not actually cream, but you know what I'm talking about. They've been shattered. They've been lied to for so long. People were telling them information as we're getting to today. There are so many lies out there that are taking place all of the time. People are saying, well, this is okay, and that's good for you, and that's okay, and it's okay to do this, and it's okay for a man to marry a man, and it's okay to eat this, or it's okay to take this, and it's all a bunch of lies. People have been lied to. What happens when you and I give them the truth? Do you think that they're just going to go, wow, we accept everything that you say? My guess would be is they're going to have their guard up. We're going to have to show them that we care for them and that we love them, because they've been lied to all of their lives, and this was supposed to be better. It'll be a challenge. And God's going to have their hearts opened, but I don't believe it's going to be that easy. It's going to be devastating. And this is the example here. Because as the scriptures reveal, we as first fruits are going to rule with Christ. And when we think of ruling, it's in a totally different way, isn't it? We realize we're going to have power and authority, but sometimes we think of power and authority, we think of clobbering somebody. I mean, who doesn't sometimes when you see all these things happening? Did you ever think when you watch, I'd really like to clobber this person? They're just shooting their mouths off and I can't do anything about it right now. And as soon as you say that, realize, no, you can't. We can't. What can you do about it? We can pray. We can pray for our leaders, no matter who they are. That's what God's expectation is, to realize, hey, God's allowing this to take place and to go forward. He said it's going to get worse, and he kept saying, peace I give to you. Understand this. Live your lives. Do what we're supposed to be doing. Look at your own reflection in the mirror, because it's so easy every day to see the news and to see all that's taking place and to see all these TV shows or anything else that might be a distraction to take us away really from what we're supposed to be doing. John 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, once again, remember what they called it even then, the feast of the Passover, because it was too long to say feast of the Passover and days of unleavened bread. So they just called it the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his time had come, that he should go depart from this world to the Father, and he didn't actually go to the Father till after he was resurrected, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Look at the perspective of John 13, verse 1. Here was the creator of this entire universe. It had now been thousands of years, right, since he had done this. At least as we know, over 4,000 years. had gone by. 4,000 years. Was that a long time? Probably not to him. Not to his father, as we know the scripture says, his day is like 1,000 years to God. So for those, again, perspective again, that I've thought about that too in light of my dad's resurrection. 1,000 years is going to go by quick for dad. I can't wait till I see my dad. So, and I imagine many of you feel that way. Can't wait to see some of your friends and some of your family. It's coming as it came to Jesus Christ at that time for the first time in 4,000 years, and he was foreordained from the foundation. Now the time is here. Can you imagine that? Not a real fun time, as you would call it, for Jesus Christ, knowing the beating he was going to suffer, but knowing here we are as a part of this plan. So as we just came out of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and I hope every year we realize that, and really the sense of reality really seeps into it. It doesn't matter what place you go. It's nice to go to different places, meet different people. But the whole thing about this is the reality of the real kingdom of God being here. And I think the people of God see that because, well, anybody that cares, you don't want to see the suffering anymore. Not just that happens maybe in your life and in my life, but the suffering that's taking place on this entire world. It's pathetic. And you pray more fervently for God's kingdom to come. Really believe that we do this. But again, the perspective on, then what do we do with it? Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going to God. Here's the entire perspective that he understood. That's why in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him. The joy, the anticipation was this was a part of God's plan that was going to free up all the people because they could be forgiven now of sin. And Satan wouldn't have rule on that anymore. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girt himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he had girded. And came Simon Peter. Peter, obviously, at this point, didn't get it. So God used it as a lesson. Lord, are you washing my feet? You? My master? Your master. You're supposed to be riding in the limousines and getting all the dainties and sitting on the high seats. That's not what Christ said. He said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. You don't consider. You don't see this as your perspective. But you will understand. And so he doubled down. Here's Peter doubling down. Didn't see it yet. He says, you're not going to wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. If you're not humble as this little child, you're not going to have any part. Doesn't matter what else you do. Without the humility, and the humility, brethren, is going to be exemplified, not just here at church services when we come in our suits and ties and our best to worship God, even though we might be hurting or sore, but it's the next 6 days, as it was repeated. And I've said this to you before, after that last great day, we're going back to the hotel. To go back to the hotel, you got to cross the parkway. For all of our tests, we ought to test once a week. You got to go across the parkway to see where you stand. Because there's somebody there, and you're sitting back there, and you're going, I said, Jeannie, this person, it was just clear as day, and they didn't go. What are they waiting for? And all of a sudden, you're thinking all these things. I go, wait a second, take in a deep breath. I don't care if I stay here till 8 o'clock. I'm not going to shake my fist at this person. For some reason, whatever it is, they don't want to go yet. It's not safe for them. But see, we're the goal. We need to get there. Need to get there. Come on, how come you're not going? Go, go, go. Would you? What does it take? I felt like sometimes you stop, you want to get out, and just stop everybody. Everybody stop so this person can go through and try to figure it a way out. But the point is, we're all always going to be tested. And sometimes you think you have it down, and God allows that little nudge to occur that's just one step above. I know they can handle this, but can they handle this one? And you see all the tests that God is going through to see where we stand with this. Best thing to do is be on top of this and pray about it. Verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet, took his garments and sat down, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for that I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet as well. And I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he, speaking of himself, Christ, who is sent, greater than the Father who sent him. If your perspective here, look at verse 17, if you get this perspective, then blessed and happy are you if you do this. Blessed and happy are you who do this. We can really understand the perspective on what God is giving to us. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. I'll give you a few quotes as long as you're turning here. Former President Truman said this. Harry S. Truman said, it is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. The same as one name, looks like he's an African, Bolorondo Awani, said, there is no limit to the amount of good a man can do as long as he does not care who gets the credit. One named William Temple said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself at all, that you're thinking of the others, and the scripture is filled with this. Once again, this is from beginning to end, by the way. We'll go back to the beginning in just a minute here. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, well, so who is the greatest? And you know this was a problem. We've seen this before. Who is the greatest? Muhammad Ali wasn't yet born. Maybe not everybody remembers that. Muhammad Ali, a very gifted boxer. I thought about that too. Gifted boxer. Well, what are you known for? I can beat anybody to a pulp before they get me. I just don't see that one in the kingdom, do you? I mean, it's interesting how that scope, though, is advanced. I have watched a little bit of that just to see what they do. I think it's called WF World Wrestling, something like that. And it's no boxing gloves anymore. They beat themselves until they're bloodied and knock each other out. And I'm looking at this going, do you think this is going to be in the kingdom? Is this something that our kids should be getting for entertainment? And it's seriously something that they're going to really have to consider. You'd really have to get the perspective as go, do you think this is something that God would want you to watch or to pay for? Yeah, let's go. What are you going to watch? People just rip the tar out of each other. Just beat each other to a pulp. Hey, they hug each other after they're all done. Well, that's a good thing. They're still friends. That's ironic. It's just something you're not going to see, but it started way back with boxing gloves and a man that says, I'm the greatest. That's interesting. Do you think he's going to be the greatest or the least? Very interesting how God works things out, but again, people are going to have to be taught, aren't they? And maybe people will come to us as first fruits and you're teaching them. And they're looking at you with, wow, look at what you can do. Wow. Hey, I'm here to help you and serve you. What can I do for you? What a different attitude for people to see. That those that are part of that, that attain God's kingdom, will have that attitude. Who's the greatest? And they were talking about it. Who's the greatest? And Christ was so interestingly patient with that. As he'd come up to them once in a while and go, by the way, what are you guys talking about anyway? And he knew what they were talking about. Who was going to sit on the right? Who was going to sit on the left? And then I've seen other people within the Church of God, by the way, say, if I'm just a door person, I'd like to be in God's kingdom. And where that's a great attitude, it can be a dangerous attitude. because we're not shooting for being doorkeepers. I think the angels can be qualified as doorkeepers, and you know, we have got the positions of service in that way. God's going to want us to interact with people and to help people and to serve people, not just to be doorkeepers, though I understand the attitude. We want to keep raising the bar here. He said, "Assuredly, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck, he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses." You know what that perspective on that tells you? Judgment's coming. And when people, when this happens to children, and a lot of these other offenses, when the sexual offenses and all these take place, you think God is hiding a blind eye? These people are going to be in big trouble when judgment day comes and God's wrath is poured out. They don't get away with anything. Let's go back to the beginning really quick to see how God had to deal with this back in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. So don't forget this attitude God had to deal with long before mankind was formed and made, so he understood the attitude. You know, it's hard to understand, and we're not given all the information as how long this took and why somebody would do this. You know what happens here in Ezekiel 28? There was a being that existed named Satan the devil. Verse 13, it says, "You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, all these beautiful things was there. The workmanship of your tablets and your pipes was prepared in the day that you were created." So we see Satan was a created being. And God gave him, or this being, some incredible opportunities and talents. Again, all the details aren't spelled out on what exactly they gave. We've speculated that on time. Did the angels plant all of these precious stones where they were and to where they're found today? And what was God's total purpose for having that? But they were created, and they were created very beautiful. And they also, it seems like they were created when he says the workmanship of your tablets, that they sang. You know, remember it was Job that says, "Where were you when the creation took place and the sons of God sang for joy?" That there's music, and he had a beautiful voice. We can see some of that workmanship that we see in mankind today, that God's given man the opportunity to have beautiful music. And all of you have heard absolute gorgeous and beautiful music in all different types. And there's also the music that's called, they even call it distortion. Distortion. You can flick that switch on your guitar and have distortion. That maybe when you're a bit younger and you can handle that stuff, I'm not into the distortion anymore. It used to be, you're like, give me more of that distortion. Just like, why did the younger people want to fry their brains so early? But then you listen to this more soft music and the beautiful music, and that's going to be another challenge in the future as well to teach. There's going to be music, and there's going to be a good type of music. But this was given. "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God and have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You are perfect in the way, and from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." No, God didn't plant iniquity in him. It's called, they were given free moral agency, as we know, just like we're given today. So there wasn't sin all of a sudden that God said, "I'm going to put sin in there until it's found." Something took place. And I ask, how did that happen? How does that happen? If it happened before, does it happen now? And I think we see examples of it all the time. Examples through the Old and the New Testament. The example that the disciples had. "Hey, what are you out there forbidding them forbidding them to lay hands on somebody. You remember what Christ said? You don't know what else is going on. Don't forbid. If somebody's for us, then who can be against us? He was giving them a point there. We've been tested throughout all that. Sometimes to think that maybe we were so exclusive, right? And sometimes, I don't know what all God is doing. So we don't judge. We pray. And some even ask today, well, do you think that all of God's people will eventually get together, but before the return of Christ? I tend to think because of the attitudes, no. Until some come to the conclusion that there's got to be repentance, there's got to be change, there's got to be attitudes of little children. And somebody would ask me and says, so you think you're that way? No, I got to go home and get that mirror all the time and look at that reflection. I'm not judging anybody else. Everybody has to make decisions. And then pray for everybody else. And maybe with that attitude, God will eventually bring all of his people to one once again. But the only way that can be done is if you and I individually are taking a look at that mirror, not handing it to somebody else and going, here, take a look. That wouldn't be the attitude of a little child. So from the beginning, this took place. Verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandising, they filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned, therefore I will cast you as profane. Out of the mountain of God, I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of brightness, and I'll cast you to the ground. So this happened a long time before mankind and God knew all about it. And we've seen it examples. You've seen examples. Who was the next king? You can see that was an example of that. Corrupted by his brightness. Nebuchadnezzar. He was told 12 months before, King, be careful. You're king. You're the greatest king that's out there now. I want you to 12 months. It says at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar goes out and says, this is not Babylon that I've made for the might of my power and glory. And God had him eat grass. So lessons to be learned. And then you had on the opposite side, you can remember the story of the most wicked king. Here's a test for all of us. You don't have to say it or raise your hand, but just a question. Who was one of the most wicked kings of all? I tell you what, his wife's name was Old Jezebel. You know what happened with her? And she was probably spurned him on. My guess in looking at the overall history that his wife ruled him. He wasn't a very strong king and therefore was influenced by her. And you can see again by some of the examples that took place. But the Bible calls him the most wicked king that ever was. And when he was told of what was going to happen, he actually really repented. Now, you know you can't fool God. There had to be a real repentance. And God says, look, he repents. He's in sackcloth and he really means it. And he was merciful to him. And other people would have probably gotten mad. You're not giving him what he deserves. That's what our attitude would be. You're not getting what you deserve. Then God has us, hey, take a look at the mirror again. And by the way, the mirror would be stronger on our sides right now. Because if we're looking to this world and looking at all the judgment that should be upon this world, which is eventually going to happen, I suggest we take that stronger lens and take it back at ourselves. Because God would say, I've not given you what you deserve either. Right? None of us should be here now. So there aren't elements of that. People, I still are going through the thought process and are there going to be degrees of punishments? I mean, Hitler's got it coming big time, doesn't he? Well, what if he repents and is in sackcloth as well? You know, Ahab was responsible for the destruction and death probably of a lot of people. You didn't mess with a king like that. But what's God's outlook at it? So this is not a really easy one when it comes to it, because it wouldn't be such a topic in the Bible when you take a look at all the examples that are given throughout and what God says about humility. So it's more than just the laying on of hands and the blessing of a child, because the importance of this is for us all to understand we've got a lot of work to do. When it comes, there's going to be obstacles in our way. There's going to be roadblocks, a lot of things that are going to be taking place to kind of disrupt this as we look at what we're supposed to be doing in this area. Just a couple of roadblocks. There might be more than this, four roadblocks, and I'll close today by a couple of other scriptures. A couple of roadblocks. Obviously, what happened to Satan, there was a pride. There was a pride that took place. It's called the arch enemy of humility, and it prevents someone from growing in that spirit. It's focused on self rather than others. Very difficult one sometimes to overcome. We've learned, I think, over the years, we've even addressed that. I've heard that within the church, and I've taken it seriously. Sometimes, well, I'm proud of this, or I'm proud of that. Maybe we can rephrase that to stay away from that term. Insecurity could be another one. This could be because of an unhealthy self-centeredness. And this is a lack of confidence, maybe because there's too much done in this self-examination. Maybe you've seen people like this before. Well, I'm a nothing and I'm a nothing. No, you are. There's a perspective there too. When I would tell somebody, look, you're first fruit. Not because of any, well, you've had to do certain things. You did have to repent, didn't you? You had to follow through with the things that God said to do to the best of your ability, and you're realizing that you're striving to constantly look in the mirror and go, I'm a nothing, and I'm a nothing, and I'm a nothing. Then you don't realize the full potential that God's given to you either. God says you are special. It says you are a special, called, chosen people, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But there's a responsibility that we have. So we can't look, and I've said before, when I come to certain things that maybe we've not done so well, myself included, I look back, did I really teach my children diligently? I don't know where my rating would be, but I'm going, I certainly could have done a lot better, but I don't want to look in the mirror and hammer myself when that's over. We can always do better. So when we fail and make mistakes, God allows us to repent, and it says he casts the sins as far as east is from the west. That gives us an opportunity to go forward in the right way, not looking at it in a negative way. Then there could be the other side of that. See, you've got pride, you've got insecurity, then you've got an overconfidence. It's derived from the same self-centeredness, but it leads the person in the opposite direction. That we become more important than we really think that we really are. See, do you see how tough that can be to get that balance within there? And then not just that, but then Satan pounds on you. We go, God, show me the perspective here. I am a nothing, but I realize I also am a something. I've got to carry on, and I can't do it by myself. That's the attitude of a little child. They can't do anything by themselves. They need the help of mom and dad. We need the help of our Creator, our God in heaven, and Jesus Christ. And we need them to lead us, as he says he does through his Holy Spirit. And then there's the attitude of selfishness. As long as we strive to meet our own needs and desires before having concern for others, humility won't be there. Serving ourselves first. Wow, that was a toughie. I could take care of myself for 29 years. Then you get married. And what a test it is when you've got to start thinking of somebody else. And it may take a while. I'm still working on that. Because we always want to feed our own needs. And that can come in differing things. That's why I've asked the guys, do you still open the door for your woman? You still do that? There's an example there for our children, for our grandchildren. I always wondered, I've got to address it sometimes, and so does my wife. Because she'll start to reach for the door. Hold on there. Nothing's changed here. I want to show you that example. That yes, you're still, can you open the door? Yes. But it used to be, if you remember, someone watching in the old movies, that when a woman got up from the table, all the guys stood up too. There was a respect that just got wiped out. You know, that was a good one when God says the woman was the weaker vessel, but the woman didn't like to be called the weaker vessel anymore. And so all that's been blown out of the water. Maybe you and I can show that example, going, you know something, if you're doing that, think about it. Just think about their perspective. Hey, hon, I'm going to start opening a door for you again, just like it was when I was courting you. We talked about that. Sometimes when you got the gal, I got her now. I don't have to do that anymore. Maybe it's a good thing to do. Again, there are other things that might be more important in your life, but maybe you've got your own examples of what you think you can do as well. To get our attitude off of the selfishness, out of the giving way, the giving attitude. Gandhi once said, "It's unwise to be too sure of one's own wisdom. It's healthy to be reminded that the strongest might weaken and the wisest might err. True wisdom is more related to listening rather than speaking, serving others rather than building up your esteem. Humility requires a sacrifice of pride and a total thought process away from self-centeredness. In a world that encourages self-indulgence, material wealth, humility is a challenge." And that's the point. We're going to get faced with it and pounded with it more and more. And Satan's a wise being, smart, and he knows how to disrupt and to get us to divert. But you know, the benefits include peace, wisdom, healthier relationships, and the respect of others certainly outweighs the sacrifice. One of the greatest impediments to our humility is being judgmental. We may desire to be humble, but if we transfer that to expecting others to behave like us, then we miss the point. See, humility doesn't allow the room for vanity. Being self-consumed leaves no room for humble behavior. But being a doormat doesn't demonstrate humility either. So people who understand or treasure humility understand the value of all human life. And there's the balance that we really need to understand what that does for us. Just a couple other scriptures left here. Let's go to some in Proverbs that's filled with them, so I'm only going to touch on this. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And you remember that God took Israel through the wilderness. It says, I did this to prove you, to humble you. And then he warned them, didn't he? I want you to remember, when you come into the country of your own, when I give you all this, that you remember, it's you didn't build the houses. You didn't dig the wells. There was a teaching of humility. And what happened? They got the humility left. It's the same thing that came upon Nebuchadnezzar, that came upon the Israelites. They didn't regard God. They didn't acknowledge God. Hopefully, we'll never forget. It's God's calling that brought us to light to understand what we do today. Not because you and I looked at the Bible and all of a sudden understood it by ourselves, because you can't. It's by God's Spirit that He leads us and brings us to repentance. Nothing by what we do. Yes, there are actions and decisions and follow-through that we've got to make. But the attitude should always be, God, it's not me. It's got to be by you, and I need your help. Proverbs 15, verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." It says, "He'll exalt you in due time." Proverbs 22, verse 4, and then we'll finish with one in 1 Peter. Proverbs 22, verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." I'd like to talk about that coming up, as far as how we really fear. How do we really fear and honor God? Because that's gone down too. And sometimes within the people of God that we treat our God and Jesus Christ like, you know, come on over. You come as this is the way we are. Some of us may have said that. Somebody's coming over and it might be last minute. Hey, but here's the way I am. Not going to change anything. And that's not the proper reverence for God either. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. How much does that take place now? That's gone way down as well. Yes, all of you be subject to each other and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he would exalt you in due time. This is it, if we get this. You know, if Mrs. Dillo and the others and some of the others awake, and you'll know it, I don't know how exactly that's going to take place, but I get a little jealous of that when I think of people that have died that honor, that have revered God, and that would admit themselves that they were. I think that's the scariest part sometimes for people that, you know, have submitted to God, that they're really thinking, I could have done better. I wish I would have done better. And all of us will probably have that from time to time. But for someone to stick it out and to last for that long and to never have given up, that desire to go to God's feast, you know, has got to have the heart of God. So when they're resurrected to see, wow, they receive their reward and no more decrepit bodies, is something for us to really look for, but we've got to be there as well. And God will exalt us in those times at that resurrection to be masters as well, it says, as kings and priests. But we'll also have the perspective of, hey, it's God that brought me this far, and he's going to be you that he brings you this far as well. I'm here to serve you. What can I do to help? Let's take on that attitude of a little child. Maybe a way to do that, brethren, I'll suggest this in the times that we're in right now. If you're able to do a half a day, and if we take a look at this, you know, the person said, the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. I don't know if any of us could do that on a regular basis, but is once a month unreasonable when we see the tools of God, that we know we need to Bible study, we know that we need to pray, we know that we need to meditate, and the fasting tool is in there too. What a way to keep us more humble. When we see without food how we need God's sustenance, you know, not just physically, but how we can relate that to needing God's sustenance spiritually as well. Let's think about that as we go forward, because it's a critical, critical issue, obviously, as you see, within the people of God, that we humble ourselves in that way. So I hope you have a wonderful upcoming year. Great rest of the Sabbath, and we can share our feast stories together as well.